Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and reads as follows. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the Advent and Christmas season of the year is a most joyous one for true Christians. And not just because of the things that the world rejoices in this time of year, like having time off from school and work, getting to receive presents, getting to enjoy certain food that they don't normally have, getting to spend extra time with relatives and so on. No, we Christians celebrate Christmas, most importantly and especially because our Savior from sin was born into the world, through whom alone we're saved from the wages of our sins, even eternal death in hell. Really, our greatest happiness here on earth and eternal happiness with God in heaven, they're both inseparably connected with our Lord Jesus, whose birth we celebrate today and tomorrow. But what about the believers in the Old Testament? At the time before Jesus was born, what comfort or peace could they have had? Actually, their comfort and peace is the same as ours. Their comfort and peace was also connected inseparably with the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Through various prophets, at various times, God gave many promises and gospel prophecies concerning the Savior, as our text for this morning states in the first verse, where we read, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The prophets of God spoke of him who would bruise Satan's head, who would bring peace between God and men, who would save us from our sins, bringing us full forgiveness, the promise of everlasting life in heaven. Such blessings are only possible through Christ. And for those blessings to be secured for us, our Savior could not just be a mere man. He also needed to be God himself. And that is exactly the Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus. That's exactly the Savior who was sent into the world and born for us. Let us therefore consider, for our edification, the divine glory of the baby Jesus. And following the outline of our text, we shall consider in the first place that this baby possesses all divine power and glory. And secondly, that his glory is infinitely greater than that of the angels. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Yes, during the Christmas season, we celebrate the most wondrous miracle, Jesus' birth. That was not only miraculous because he was born of a true virgin, but more importantly, because the child born of the Virgin Mary, the little baby born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, is God. That's something that was also foretold to the Christians in the Old Testament through the pen of the prophet Isaiah, who wrote, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So as we look at the manger scene, as we picture in our mind's eye the little baby in Bethlehem's manger, it is important for us not to lose sight of the fact that this seemingly weak little baby is the God of all creation. That's the main focus of our text for this morning, emphasizing his greatness, his glory as God. There are, however, certain subtle references in our text to the fact that the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, became a true human being. One such subtle reference to Jesus' humanity is found in the second verse of our text, where we're told, "His Son, namely God's Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things." That little bit there, referring to him as the heir of all things, actually refers to him specifically according to his human nature. That's the only sense that it could be said that Jesus inherits anything. According to his divine nature, he already is the owner of all things. So nothing really can be given to him. He can't inherit anything according to his divine nature. But according to his human nature, yes, he inherits all things. He inherits all the divine power and glory and majesty of God, so that as true God and true man, Christ Jesus is over all. Our text furthermore states why it is completely appropriate for Christ, even according to his human nature, to inherit all things. Because as the only begotten Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, he participated with God the Father and God the Holy Ghost in the creation of all things. We read, "By whom," namely by Christ, "also he," namely the Father, "made the worlds." And so this amazing Christmas miracle is that he who is the almighty creator of all things, the creator of time itself, so humbled himself as to be born into earthly poverty, born of a poor virgin and laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. And all of that in order to secure for us poor sinners the eternal riches of heaven. Thus St. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now, it's important to remember that in becoming man, Christ did not stop being God. Though it is true that according to his human nature, in what we call his state of humiliation, he did not always and fully use his divine attributes that were communicated or given to his human nature, yet through all of that, he still remained, as he still remains to this day and for all eternity, the all-powerful, all-glorious God-man. Christ is himself the illumination of God's glory. He shares the very nature, the very essence, the very being of the one true God and reveals to us his grace. As our text says concerning the Savior, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person or being, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The phrase word of his power reminds us how God created all things in the beginning by simply uttering words of raw power. He called all things into existence by his almighty word. Remember also how Jesus demonstrated his great power, quieting the raging wind and sea in an instant, simply saying the words, "Peace, be still." Yes, Jesus can simply utter a single command of his almighty power, and his creation must obey. As we are taught in our text for this morning, the world and the entire universe is held together by the almighty word of Christ's power. It is indeed amazing to think about and ponder why the all-glorious second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, would want to have anything to do with us, sinful creatures, let alone becoming a human being himself. But that is exactly what he did. And that's what we're celebrating today and tomorrow. The reason why Jesus, the Son of God, was born into this world, so humbled himself in a state of humiliation, withholding from himself the full and constant use of his divine attributes, was to save us, to redeem us from our sins, keeping all of God's commandments perfectly as our substitute, and then suffering the punishment that we deserve because of our sins in our place. And this he did so that we could be the redeemed, forgiven, children of God by his most gracious adoption. As St. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, after he completed that work, the work of redemption, what we needed to be saved from our sins, then Jesus entered into what we call his state of exaltation, in which he now always and fully uses the divine attributes communicated to his human nature. And this is what our text refers to, where it says, "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." The expression right hand of God is quite a common expression in the scriptures. It's what we call an anthropomorphism. It's a figure of speech in which some human body feature is ascribed to a non-human, in this case, to God. The right hand of God is simply a figurative way of referring to his power. Since for most people, the right hand is usually the more powerful hand. At the right hand of God, Christ rules and fills all things in the fullness of divine power, no longer suffering under the cruelty of his enemies, but instead ruling over all things with his almighty power. As we read in the Psalms, and as is also quoted by Jesus in Matthew, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Though his human nature certainly is a creature of God, yet Christ, according to his divine nature, is not a creature. He is the Creator. He is God himself. As such, he far exceeds, infinitely exceeds in glory and power even the most powerful of God's creatures, namely the angels. And this is what our text is stressing where we read of Christ being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The implied answer there is that no angel, no creature can claim that glorious distinction that belongs to Jesus Christ alone, namely that he is the only begotten Son of God from all eternity. And yes, we celebrate the coming into the world of this almighty, all-powerful, all-glorious Son of God. At the birth of Christ, as we shall hear this evening from the children, an angel announced the wondrous news of this great miracle to some shepherds. And then a multitude of the heavenly army of angels appeared and broke forth in praise to God in what we call the Gloria in Excelsis, the glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Without a doubt, that was an awesome sight to behold. But what caused the angels to do that? To appear suddenly and break out in such praise to God? Well, it was the glorious event that had just taken place, which the angel had just announced to the shepherds. The long-awaited Messiah whose coming had been foretold in gospel prophecy throughout the Old Testament. That great promise of the Savior had been fulfilled. The fact that he had now come to carry out that great work of saving mankind from the wages of their sins was certainly good reason for the angels to sing forth God's praises, praising his great goodness and faithfulness to man. And remember that this baby that was laid in the manger is himself God, the creator of all things. So that little baby Jesus is the all-glorious Son of God, who is certainly worthy to receive all honor and praise and worship, even from the angels. As our text for this morning also tells us, saying, And again, when he, namely God the Father, bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that's Jesus, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. The angels are the most powerful of God's creatures. They are spirits who, in the verse that comes right after our text, are compared to fire. Like fire, the angels of God have a great deal of destructive power, if God sends them to use it. In 2 Kings, we are told how one angel of the Lord, in one night, killed 185,000 men. And yet, as amazing and as powerful as the angels are, the Lord Jesus Christ infinitely surpasses them in power and glory, since Jesus is the creator of all the angels, the creator of the entire universe. So he certainly deserves to be glorified by all his creatures. That's why our text says that all the angels of God are to worship him. And we must say the same thing about every human being. We should also worship him. Not only because he's our creator, but also because he's our dear Savior. We certainly owe him our respect and love and obedience to all his commandments. We, his creatures, do not have the right to live our lives in any way that we might please in violation of his holy law. But sadly, we sinful creatures do often violate his holy law. We do not keep his commandments perfectly like he requires. And because of our sins, we have merited his punishment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that includes much more than just the death of the body. That includes eternal death in hell. Sin and its consequences were brought into the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and fell into sin. All mankind have inherited the sin of our first parents. And we've committed plenty of sins of our own. And so we are certainly worthy of damnation. This is why we all need Jesus. And this is why Jesus was born into the world to save us. So in the birth of Christ, in his coming into the world, we see God's great love, his undeserved kindness, his grace in sending his Son to save us. Thus the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "In this was manifested or revealed the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," which means he is the sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God that we have provoked by our sins. That baby born in Bethlehem, laid in the manger, is not only our God and Creator, whom we are to worship, praise with hearts and hands and voices, but he's also our dear friend. He's our Savior. He took into his divine person a true human nature to accomplish our salvation, to earn for us forgiveness and eternal life in heaven. That is the joyous Christmas message. Those are the good tidings of great joy that should fill our hearts with such gratitude and appreciation for our Redeemer that we think less and less about ourselves and what gifts we're going to get at Christmas time, and instead focus more on giving our hearts and lives to the loving service of the Christ child, who is our God and Savior, showing true love to him and to our neighbor during this Christmas season and every day of our lives. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.